Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 4. It's going to be a little difficult to follow up the last two ministries because we were in such a... Well, I had a lot of comments about the Jacob saga, and then last week we ministered on the Song of the Bow. Both of them are tremendous areas of ministry. I'm going to be in an area today that a lot of times tends to go over people's heads a little bit, but it's not designed to be that way. It has to do with philosophy. We won't call it philosophy, the love of wisdom, really. That's what philosophy means, love of wisdom. So we're going to be in some areas about wisdom today. So if you'll just listen carefully, the Father will give you your portion for today. And let me read, make two or three comments, then we'll have a word of prayer, okay? This is in Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read verse number 1, just read down a ways. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound wisdom, sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. I had mentioned the last two ministries. I've had several folks that have commented to me about both of the ministries, about the Jacob saga, and then last week we talked about the Song of the Bow, and it's because we can identify very easily with Jacob, and we can identify with David very easily too. With Jacob, when you study the life of Jacob, you see how the Lord was with him. Even when he wasn't living on the level that God wanted him to live, but the Lord was always there, always behind the scene, helping him process life. Then with David, well, we identify with his heart. We want to have a heart like David. And of course, I shared with you that that is what happens when a person is truly born again and not simply religious. When a person is born from above, she receives a heart that comes from the Lord. And that life has to be processed. That is from glory to glory. God said in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will make you very tender before me. And then God spoke to Jeremiah and said, they all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And I'll be merciful to their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. That's the awesome thing about the new covenant. It's something that's beyond words. What I want to do is kind of pick up with our session from Jacob and David. We're going to leave those fellows alone for a while. But I want to go a step further. And I want to talk to you about the most awesome aspect of the Bible, of the new covenant. And it has to do with wisdom. Do you remember what Jesus said about wisdom? He said that wisdom is vindicated by all her children. And that simply means that the children of God can prove who they are in their love to the Lord and their walk with Him. And they can prove who they are by their life. They become expressions of this tender wisdom, this heavenly experience of being born again. Can you say amen? So our subject is the way of wisdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we approach your throne in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly King, for the great privilege of gathering together today here to hear the sacred word. Help me, O Father, to minister as I should, that all may profit. But you are the teacher. I'm only a servant, Lord. I ask you to let this rest upon our hearts, that which we need to hear. And Father, there's no way that I can ever minister on this. Not only you can do that. I pray for your children, for the pulpits of the lands, for all who speak truth in your name. Lord, let there be a flow and an anointing among all of your children, and make us wise in heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, you can look on the back of the bulletin. Let me tell you where we're going to go ahead of time. Number one, we're going to talk about the wisdom that comes from God. And then secondly, we'll talk about God's hidden wisdom. The mystery Paul talked about that the sages of old had insight into but didn't understand. So secondly, we'll talk about God's hidden wisdom. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the path of wisdom. Can you say wisdom? I like the sound of the word, don't you? It's a good word. It's a good word. God wants us to be wise. He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. Well, let's begin with number one, with the wisdom that comes from God. And let me define wisdom for you, at least for believers. If you want to write this down, it's fine. Wisdom is the skill of living life according to the Lord. Can I say that one more time? It is the skill of living life according to the Lord. Now, that's the definition that I'm giving it, because that's really what it is. It's answers from God, directives from God, walking the way of the Lord. So it's the skill of living life according to the Lord. Now, James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. James was writing to people who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, if any of you believers, if you lack answers, if you lack wisdom, if you lack skill of life, if you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, it will be given to him. Now here, wisdom is a gift. It is an enlightenment. It is a gift that comes from above. Now, if you look at James 1:17, I'm going to take you there so I can read it with you. Look at James 1:17, where James goes on a little further explaining the things that come from above. James chapter 1, verse 17. And we're looking at this wisdom that comes from God. Do you have James chapter 1, verse 17? Every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He loves us all, and He recompenses, blesses, helps all of us. There are no favorite children in God's kingdom. They're just His children. And so, He's rich in blessings. He's rich in wisdom. All you have to do is ask. And here it says, James says, He will give you wisdom. So we have wisdom as enlightenment, as answers from God, how to do things, skill. Now, what did Jesus say about asking? Do you remember? He invited us. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open for him. So if we're not receiving, finding, and having the doors open, it's because we're not asking, seeking, and knocking. Can you say amen? James said a little later on, he said, you receive not because you're not asking. You're running around trying to figure out how to settle your problem, how to work it out with maybe your own natural inclinations, but you're not receiving from God only because you're not asking. If you'll ask, you will receive. Now, boy, that makes it simple. Can you say amen? If nothing else in my teaching today lodges, let that part lodge with you. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask from God. Jesus said, everyone who asks, receives. So, I just want to press the point. The wisdom he's talking about here is not the wisdom that comes from the school of hard knocks. This keeps you from going to that school. How many folks have ever been to the school of hard knocks? Well, we've all been there, and we did learn some things from that. That's not what he's talking about here, though. He's talking about something that will keep you from having to go to that school, which we have all been for short sessions. Pardon me, because we didn't ask. Can you say amen to that? Okay. Now, you remember what I said in hermeneutics and biblical interpretation? You always go to the law of first mention. So I want you to show you in the Bible where the first time the word wisdom is used is in the book of Exodus chapter 28. And we'll see it once again as a gift. Exodus chapter 28. This gift that comes from God. It is a spiritual thing. Exodus 28. Let me just read the first three verses. If you have it, would you say amen? Okay, now listen carefully. This is the wisdom from above. Exodus 28, verse 1. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons. Now listen carefully to what it says. Whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. Now notice he said, in the building of the tabernacle, in the preparing of the clothing, certain ones had been given the spirit of wisdom to do certain things. This says something to us about how God brings the church together, that all the members of the body of Christ have particular giftings that are actually spiritual giftings, pardon me, that come to them from God. But here, the spirit of wisdom is the term Ruach Chokmah. Ruach Chokmah, it speaks of Ruach is spirit, Chokmah is the wisdom that comes from God. It is a gift, it is a skill. So it's not only a gift from God, but it's a way to live. We are to live our lives from Chokmah, that is, from the wisdom that flows to us from the Heavenly Father. It comes to us as a gift. It comes to anyone who asks. I challenge you, I dare you, just to ask. He will give you your answers. So here we have this thing about wisdom, this thing about learning to live from the Lord. And if you remember what Moses told Israel, the book of Deuteronomy was the last of the Pentateuch, or the last of the Torah that was written. And Moses wrote it just before he died. That's why the Jewish people consider it the last will and testament of Moses. When Moses is writing, though, he's speaking from the Spirit of God. And you get to chapter 8, and God begins to speak to the people. And he tells them, he says, now he humbled you, God humbled you, let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's telling us we need to learn something about life, about the way of life, and about living, and about wisdom, that we need to learn to live from the mouth of God. God speaks to His people. God has wisdom for us far beyond anything that we would ever really understand. Now, let me bring you back to something in the New Testament. What's called the Lord's Prayer is really a disciple's prayer. It's based on the prayer of David. But it is a prayer for wisdom. It's not a prayer to be prayed repetitiously or by rote. That's not the design of it. It's a very deep spiritual prayer, but it is a prayer for wisdom. Now, if you listen to that prayer, I'm going to show you something. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. You'll hear something here that's very important to our learning how to pray for wisdom. And I'm not going to elaborate it so much because I want to move on, make sure we get to cover everything today that I want to cover, but you look at Matthew chapter 6. Did I say 6 or 7? Okay, go to chapter 6. You all know where we're going. Okay, now, I want you to listen to this prayer because Jesus is showing them how to pray a Davidic-type prayer, a prayer of the New Covenant. These are the attitudes we are to have. Listen carefully. Verse 7, he says, "But when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Don't be repeating things over and over and over again. You're misunderstanding what the issue of prayer is. He says, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now listen carefully. "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is a prayer for wisdom of life, how to live. When he says, don't lead us into temptation, in the Greek, that's what's called a permissive imperative, which means do not allow us to be led into temptation. God himself does not tempt men. We need to understand that. James said he himself does not tempt. When men are tempted, they're tempted by their own lust. They're pulled by their own strong desires. There's something outside of them, an influence that's pulling them. And so the prayer here of wisdom is, Lord, don't let us be led. Don't let us be pulled into temptations. Deliver us from the evil one. But where it said, give us this day our daily bread. You need to understand that Hebraically. Any Jewish person would have had a glimmer of what he's talking about here. This is the bread of the face, the bread of the presence. I'm not precluding the fact that God doesn't want us to eat bread. But what he's talking about here is the word of life that comes to us from the Heavenly Father. Give us this day our wisdom. Give us this day our spiritual nourishment. Give us this day our guidance. Give us this day. Help me, Lord, to be in sync with you and with the kingdom of God. Let your will be done on this earth, this heart, as it is in heaven, where we listen to, where the angels listen to the voice of the Lord and carry out his word. So this is what it's taught. This is actually a prayer for wisdom. This is why when you get involved in the School for Christian Workers, in what's called the Disciple's Heart, the very first thing we teach you, is to how to have a morning devotion, how to set your life in tune with God from the very beginning. And I can almost promise you, anyone that's taken that class, I've had this told to me many, many, many times, that very first class changed their life. And God's world began to open up. Sometimes we come in dragging at the end of the day. Our helmet's halfway on our head. We're dragging our sword behind us. We don't know what happened to our shield. Peace has not been a part of our pathway. Why? Because we didn't ask the Father for His wisdom, for these things that He's saying we need to pray about. We call Him holy. He is our Father. We belong to a holy priesthood. We are a holy people. We're not holy in ourselves. We've been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. So he says, you are a holy people. So be holy as I am holy. Well, how do we do that? He's talking about the communication of his own wisdom and his own ways, his own heart into our lives. So I want you to see this. Now, it tells us in Proverbs 2 and 7, you don't have to go there. I'm fixing to take you to another scripture. You can go there if you want. 2 and 7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Now, keep in mind, wisdom as a gift. Wisdom as a gift. It is the greatest gift you can ask God for. I'm talking about as a believer. Now, you've already come to Jesus. You belong to the Lord. You're born again. You love Him. He loves you. You're walking with Him. The greatest gift you can ever ask for is the gift of wisdom. And let me show you something some of you are familiar with. Solomon asked for this gift. And if you go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I want you to look at an interchange that happened between Solomon and God because Solomon asked for this one gift. 2 Chronicles Now, while you're going there, some people have the idea of prayer is God give me money, God give me cars, God give me lands, God, make me a person of prestige. God, make me important. That's not good praying, folks. That's bad, bad praying. That's fleshly praying. That's not the kind of praying God wants us to do. But Solomon prayed for the greatest gift that God can give you. So if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, drop down to verse number 6. Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. Wow! Do you see that? God appears to him at night and says, ask what I shall give you. Think about it, folks. Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Listen to Solomon. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. So Solomon went from the high place, which is at Gibeon, from the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Now, he only asked for one thing. God says, because you asked for this alone, I'm going to bless you in ways, because you're the king over my people Israel. That's your position. And this is my great nation. And I want the nations of the world to recognize this nation, to recognize my hand at work in this nation. I'm going to do some awesome things to you, for you, that all the nations will start taking notice of, and they're going to wonder why Solomon blessed the way that he is blessed. For one reason alone, you prayed for one thing. You prayed for wisdom and knowledge. Are you seeing the connection here, folks? Now, this is why it's not an issue of God being against wealth. Folks, He's not against wealth. He's very wealthy. My Heavenly Father is very wealthy. He has it all. Let's don't even go there, but let me give you one more. I need to give you one more scripture. We'll get into our second area. Go with me to Proverbs 8. I want you to listen to why it's so important to have this concept of wisdom, the skill of to live according to God's plan. Proverbs chapter 8, I'm going to read just a little bit through here, because you can pray for the greatest gift, right? As a believer, Father, I need wisdom in how to conduct my life before you, how to live properly, how to bring honor to your name, how to be a man or woman of integrity, how to have a good testimony, how to keep from stumbling, how to honor you. I need wisdom, Lord. Well, in Proverbs chapter 8, I'm going to skip here and there. Look at verse number 1. Let's not miss this one. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? Why does that sound familiar? Because in the New Testament, we hear a man called Jesus calling and lifting up his voice and saying, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Then he says, come to me, ye who are thirsty, come and drink. Well, this is why it sounds so similar. Look at verse number 10. Take my instruction and not silver. If you've got a choice, take the instruction. Don't worry about the silver. And knowledge rather than choices, gold. Look at verse 11. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. What he's saying is that the true wealth, the true spiritual wealth that comes from God, is not the things that you may have accumulated around you, and thank God for them. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about something that happens in your life, that you're walking in the way of the Lord. You're in companionship with Him. You're enjoying wisdom. You're enjoying knowledge. And you're happy. Everybody say happy. You're happy in the Lord. It's good to be happy. Are you happy? He anoints your head with the oil of gladness. Why? Because you're not seeking after things. Paul said, don't set your affection or your minds on things that are on the earth, but on that which is above, the heavenly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He is your life. Paul said, He is your life. He is your world. He is your wisdom. He is all that life is about. So here we have this thing about but wisdom that comes from God, about it being a gift. Now, let's come to the second part where it becomes mysterious. We'll talk about God's hidden wisdom. This is where we need to understand something awesome about wisdom. Wisdom, other than being a gift from God, wisdom is a person. Are we in trouble now? This is why the greatest thing that can happen to a person on this planet, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, is to be born again. To be born from heaven. To be born, not just be a religious person, but actually to meet the King of Glory. To be born of His Spirit, because you have met wisdom. Wisdom is Jesus. How many folks agree with that? All through the Bible, there's the little inklings of a mystery that's in God. The sages talked about it. The prophets talked about it. They never could get a full handle on it because it wasn't fully to be revealed until the Christ came. And so they started personifying different aspects of this hidden secret. They called the secret wisdom. They called the secret power. They call it Hakavod. They call it sometimes Mashiach, Messiah. They call the wisdom light. They just had a lot of different names for this issue that they knew somehow that wisdom was somehow God coming to us in a personal way. That somehow God reveals Himself in this one called wisdom, or called the Word, or Logos, or the Hebrews call it Mimra. His activity on the planet, His activity among men, His comings and His goings. Well, we know now in the New Testament who this wisdom is. He's called the Word. He's also called wisdom. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We could easily say in the beginning was the wisdom. And the wisdom was with God. And the wisdom was God. So we have this wonderful thing. Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 51:15 says, "It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom." Now, why does that sound familiar? Because the Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we see these little inklings in the Old Testament that there is someone who is God, but we call Him wisdom. Or we call Him the Word of God. Different things that they call Him. Now, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, I'm not going to labor this point very much. I just want you to see a little bit of this. Where Daniel speaks of this, and when Daniel says this, anyone who's reading Paul's writing will recognize Daniel. But if you look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, remember all the different things that they called God in a mystery. Sometimes they spoke of Him as the breath of God. Why does that sound familiar? When God created Adam, He breathed into the breath of life. How about when, after the resurrection, when Jesus gathered the disciples around Him, the Bible said He breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Spirit Holy." When He did that, they saw the Almighty God. Well, if you look at Daniel's going to interpret a dream. I'm not going to read that part. I just want you to see verse 19 and 20 where Daniel makes an explanation to God. He said, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever.'" Read the last part of that with me. "For wisdom and power belong to Him." Wisdom and power. So that phrase, and Daniel uses that again a little further, but that phrase kept clicking in the minds of the people. Wisdom and power belong to Him. Jesus said, "No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And He to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." This wonderful, awesome, divine mystery that nobody can explain. We just love thinking about it, talking about it, and walking with it. And so if you go to 1 Corinthians, though, when Paul says what he has, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul says what he says, you'll hear Daniel in this. You'll also hear Jeremiah in this. Now, we're dealing right now with God's hidden wisdom, and this is where sometimes it wants to go over here, but I don't want it to do that. You know, there's things you can understand with your heart, folks, that you can't always understand with your head. The things that you experience, things that you enjoy because you're a spiritual creature made in God's image, born of God's breath. Well, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul begins by talking about nobody saved by their own wisdom. Then he drops down to just an awesome statement, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. He says, But by His doing, that is God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, you can hear Daniel there. The next scripture, you're going to hear Jeremiah. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in Jesus. Boast in the Lord. You remember what Jeremiah said? Don't let a man boast in his riches. Don't let a man boast in. He named all the things a man could boast in. But if you're going to boast, let it boast in this, that you know and understand me, that I am the Lord. And this is what he's talking about, this hidden mystery in God. This is Jesus. This is why all life revolves around Jesus Christ and not somebody else. Jesus alone. The Bible says there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not three or four or five mediators. There is no mediatorial ministry in the new covenant outside of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? He is our mediator. We are all children, servants, lovers of God, walk with God, God's children, but we have one mediator, God's wisdom, God's Word, God's Son, God's life, God's light. Don't you love Him? Don't you love Jesus? Isn't it good to love Jesus? Aren't you glad you're going home, see Him, going to be with Him? Don't you love the Lord? Can you say, I love you, Jesus? It's good to love Jesus. So in the New Covenant, wisdom is not just a gift where we get our answers, and we do get that, but wisdom in the New Covenant is the divine flow of God in His Son in the hearts and lives of God's people. You have been joined to wisdom. Wisdom has covered your life. Wisdom has secured you in His right hand. Wisdom has said no weapon formed against you can prosper. Wisdom has said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free from the law of sin and death. Wisdom is God wrapping you up in Christ. Wisdom is God making Christ your life. Did you know that you have somebody in heaven right now that represents you fully? You'd almost say He is you. Well, not good English, folks, but Jesus said, or Paul said, God takes your life and He hides it in Christ. That's wisdom. That is God's wisdom. Christ is God's wisdom, but He's your redemption. He is your sanctification. He is your holiness. Now, we experience holiness through our walk with the Lord, our activity with God, but He is who makes you holy. You are holy in Christ. That is wisdom. That is the wisdom of this great mystery. Now, I have you in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul brings this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And, boy, I'd like to read this whole chapter. I just wish I could. But I can't. I'm sick of time. Let me read verse 2, and then I'll skip down a little further. Paul said, For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is Paul saying? I don't have another message. God didn't give me another message to preach. God didn't tell me to come preach some denomination. God didn't come to tell me to preach some great hero or some great martyr. He gave me one message, and I only have one message to preach. I am going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to preach the message of the cross, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ, and He is coming again. I don't have another message. Now, if you'll drop down to verse number 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That is, this is something you grow into greater understanding and appreciation of. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Look at verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. I'm not through. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. Oh boy. Where do you stop with this, folks? Well, I'll just stop there. I'd like to read the rest of that chapter, but let's see, what does this all mean? It means that wisdom has overtaken your life. That it not only flows in your heart and is in your life, but God's redemption, God's sanctification, God's power, God's salvation has wrapped you up totally in Jesus, and it's not your work, it is His work. This is why Paul tried to explain to the early believers, Jewish and Gentile believers, you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. It is God's work. He saved you. He's saving you. He will save you. He is your salvation. Like David said, Lord, say to my soul, you are my salvation. That's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. Jesus and our salvation. Do you see it, folks? This is what Jesus meant when He said, wisdom is vindicated by her children. That is, God's redemption is made real by those born again. You know, let me tell you the benefit of being a long-time pastor. And I've been pastoring a long time, been pastoring this church a long, long time. Is that I see vindication with every person sitting on every pew in this church. Most of you, I know your testimony is pretty good. Some of you, I know your testimony is better than others. I am looking at people, including myself, of whom the world despoiled, of whom were heartbroken and destroyed, whose lives were coming apart, who were emotional wrecks. Some of you were into drugs. Some of you were into the occult. Some of you were into alcohol. Some of you were into shooting yourself. We came out of a dysfunctional world, hopeless and helpless, and everything breaking down around us. And we tried to find satisfaction in the flesh, in the lust of the flesh, in the thing, in acquiring things, in whatever it may be, in maybe an education. We kept trying to get smarter and smarter and smarter. But down inside, we were emptier and emptier and emptier. But wisdom is vindicated by her children. You heard the voice of God calling you. Wisdom calls you out of your darkness and calls you into the marvelous light of God. And you vindicated that call because you're a different person. You're born again, set free, full of the love of Jesus, walking with peace in your heart. Wisdom is vindicated by her evidence, by her children. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. I mean, cow kick your calf, folks. I mean, that's good. That's good preaching. Can you say amen? It's good. I like that. Wisdom is vindicated. And wherever you find wisdom's children, you'll find them everywhere. It's not a denominational thing, folks. It's got nothing to do with it. It's a personal encounter with God Almighty in His Son called wisdom, called Word, called Memra, Logos, Hakavod, Light. Face, bread, presence, reality. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, through me. Isn't this awesome, folks? Thank God for His awesome and wonderful wisdom. Here's a scripture that you may want to, if you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to take you there anyway. Go with 1 John chapter 4 so we can get into our last area. But, see, salvation, redemption, is all God's work. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And so God's, in His wisdom, wrapped up your life. What did He do? He took your life and He wrapped it up in Jesus. And He took Jesus' life and made it yours. How many folks know that's biblical? How many folks know that you have a perfect person in heaven who perfectly represents you? This is why Satan can't put his finger on you. To put his finger on you, he'd have to put his finger on Jesus. Paul said, you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. when Christ, who is our life, will appear, then you will also appear with Him in glory. See, that's got nothing to do with your personal goodness, folks. Now, we need help in that area. But that's got nothing to do with how good you are. It's how good God is and how wise He is. And He says, Satan, you're not going to have them. They're mine. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love the Lord? Ain't it good to serve the Lord? Don't you love thinking about Jesus? Don't you love to stay awake when the preacher's preaching? Ain't it good? Okay, I'm picking at you. All right, look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. His Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ Jesus, Spirit of the Messiah. Now, how do you know that you're a believer? Well, you know because of what the Word says, you know what the Gospel says, you know what the truth is, you've responded. But something happened to you when wisdom called you, when Christ called you and you responded and you knew you couldn't save yourself and you were hopeless and helpless and you turned to Him. Something happened to you in your turning to God. Something happened to your spirit. Paul says, His Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. This is what John's talking about. They preach the same gospel. When you truly, I'm not talking about a religious person. I'm talking about a person who truly comes to embrace Jesus, not just some doctrine. Jesus. Something happens inside of you. You become born from above, and the Spirit of the Messiah, Spirit of Jesus Christ, comes into your heart to abide forever. And you know that you love God because the love of God has taken up residence in your heart. It's real. Right? It's real. You can't define it or explain it. You may not be accurate in some of your doctrine, but what you got down inside of you is real. And you can't argue with real, folks. You can argue doctrine from now on till you're blue in the face and nobody wins the argument, but you can't argue with real. Okay? Verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not some of the Savior. He's the Savior alone. Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. That is, this confession has to do with agreeing with God, coming into this provision of salvation. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us. That is, love completes its work in your life, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, if you don't have this underlined, and you don't mind writing in your Bible, you ought to underline the last part of this scripture. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Do you understand what John's trying to tell you, tell us? What Paul was trying to tell folks? Listen, God's wisdom is a person. God's wisdom is your salvation. He took it out of your hands. He put it in His own hands. He became incarnate in the Son Jesus. He suffered the pains of the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. He made a provision for salvation, and it's His work. What are you saying? As He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If there's any kind of a fear in your life that has to do with your salvation or whatever, God wants to cast that out. God wants you to remove that. Get it out of you. And the Holy Spirit's going to be working. That wisdom's going to be working to get that out of your life. He didn't want these people fear of judgment. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears, if you know your English, what he's saying is the one who fears punishment is not made perfect in love. If you're still working under some doctrine that God's going to get me, God's going to punish me, God's going to hurt me, God's going to make me pay for my sin, Jesus paid for your sins. Then he says, you still have this concept in your mind, you need to be delivered. You need to be set free. This is not license to sin, folks. This is liberty to serve without fear, to know that your salvation is secure in Jesus. Can you say amen? Okay, I'm running out of time, folks. Let me get into this last area, and I'll just kind of touch on it briefly, which is the path of wisdom. I don't want to leave this being unsaid. It's very important. There is a reason that we have a Bible. Sometimes people wonder why God gave us the Bible. Why did this Bible endure? Why has it never been destroyed? Why does it keep being translated into all the different languages, the languages that people understand, the language that they speak? Why did we finally move away largely from the King James? We got into the New American Standard, New International, whatever it may be. Why is that? Because God wants to speak to us in our language, the language that we understand. But the key is that faith and the book go together. Nathan, in his comments earlier during the worship, talked about the book of Revelation, where there's a book that was sealed in the right hand of him on the throne. And nobody could open the book. The book is full of divine mysteries. This is the book of the prophets. This is the Word of God, locked up and sealed. People could have inklings and different things about the book, but it was still sealed. Somebody had to break the seal. God says in Revelation was the Lamb. The Lamb was standing as if slain. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him sat upon the throne, and he broke its seals. Now, I know Revelation is a mystical book, but there's something that's being said to us here, that God speaks to us and reveals to us and shares with us from this awesome book. And this is why wisdom and the book and our faith are always linked together. And God's speaking place, God's primary speaking place in your life is going to be the Bible. Not something somebody wrote about the Bible. Not some extra book somebody wanted to add to the Bible. This is why we are warned never to preach anything that's not in the Bible. Never to exceed the Scriptures. Because God speaks to us. His voice is found in the book. And if you got saved, which you are saved, it's because you heard the words of a book. Go to Isaiah 29. And I'm going to start trying to round it down here. Isaiah 29. I know you're familiar with this because we've used it a lot in our ministry, but it's such an awesome thing to understand. Isaiah 29, I'm going to kind of skim a little bit here and there. Look at verse number 11. It says the entire vision, this is Isaiah 29, verse 11, the entire vision will be to you like the words of a, what kind of book? Sealed book. That's that book in Revelation. Sealed book. Which, when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it's sealed. That is, I don't understand it. It's sealed. What is its message? I don't know. I can't read it. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this. And he will say, I cannot read. Then we see a caution here. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their words, honor me with lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Then he goes on to say, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish. The discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. That's religion. That's all that men have built up in their religions. All the extra words, all the extra writing, all the things that interfered with us coming to the true knowledge of God's holy book. There's been volumes and volumes of things that have been written that have actually disguised truth. Truth is in the book already. It's not hard to get a hold of. That's why the best thing you can do for any person, any Jewish person or any other religious person, get them to read their own Bible. Read your Bible. It'll speak to you. Can you say amen? Look at verse 18. On that day the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. It's all going to be because of a book. And the reason I'm telling you that is that not only does the book bring you to salvation and bring you to Jesus, but the book gives you wisdom in how to walk and conduct your life and to live with the Lord. It doesn't stop speaking to us because we got born again. The book speaks to us all the days of our life. This is why Paul wrote Timothy and said, Timothy, the things that you have learned and become convinced of, the things your grandmother taught you, the things your mother taught you about the things of God and the Messiah, the things you've learned from the sacred Scriptures, hold fast to this. All Scripture is given by breathing breath of God, inspiration of God, and is profitable. It'll give you the wisdom that leads unto deliverances. Salvation, soteria, just means deliverances and preservations and salvation. It'll give you the wisdom that you need. It's all found in the book. Can you say amen? So study. Show yourself approved. Spend time. Take pains. He was telling Timothy, don't just be a shallow preacher. Study God's Word. Study the book. Get those jewels. Get those wisdom. Show them to God's people. Encourage them to study the book for themselves so they can begin to have wisdom flowing in their life. And that way, they won't be in bondage to their finances. And their marriages can be healed. And their lives can be restored. And their world can come together. So we're in trouble, folks. Whenever the statistics of the world are the same statistics as the church, somebody has left the book. And we ended up with a bunch of confessions. People did. That book was designed to teach you how to live. People have gotten caught up in signs and wonders and feel good and emotional things and just let's all fall out in this list. We've had a good service. You've never had a good service until the Word of God, the true Word of God, has been preached and taught like it should, until it's flowing in your heart. That's a good service, folks. God's got something to say to His people. Can you say amen? Don't you love the Lord? Let me go ahead and close it out here. I had just a little more to minister, but I think it's been well covered. I want to give you an opportunity to get involved in this. Do you mind if I just read one more scripture? Let me just do one more. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3, we never did come back to our text, and I really didn't intend to because the text begins in Genesis, ends in Revelation. So. But anyway, I want you to see just a little bit before we close. So you need to hear from God. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever just need to hear from God? I need a direction. I just need help, Lord. Where are you going to get it? You going to go to a psychiatrist? Well, he can help you with psychiatry things. Why don't you go to wisdom? Why don't you go to the book? And why don't you say what David said? Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your instructions. Torah means instruction, means teaching. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold. Lord, speak to my heart today. Lord, share something with me from your sacred word. God, I want to love. I want to have a passion for your book. The seal has been broken. It's for me. Well, I'm going to close it here. Proverbs chapter 3. Let me read a little. It's, first one says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Look at verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. See what God says? Coming out of my book, coming out of my instruction, out of my teachings, you're going to find your life becoming healthy. You're going to find your life beginning to change. Look at verse number 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. This is what the book says. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him. I heard a sweet, sweet testimony last night. Sister Doris shared. I don't think I've laughed so much in a long time, Sister Doris. She is the funniest lady, and I love her. Appreciate her and Jim. I'm going to pick up Jim this morning, but I was afraid he'd have a nervous heart attack. Picking Jim. About her testimony where she worked and where they told her to quit witnessing to people. And that was a splendid testimony, Sister Doris. I really appreciate it. I've had to do that too. And she made a decision. She was not going to stop. See, Daniel made a decision. He wasn't going to stop praying. And God honored that and blessed her and vindicated her. And it was just an awesome thing. Well, in all your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise. What? What? In your own eyes. Well, that gets us all in trouble sometimes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. This is the book speaking to you. For it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Oh, boy. I'll not even read that, right? All that preacher does, preach on tithe. How many folks know it's in the book? Let me read a little more. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first. Everybody say first. Now, after it's all over with and you paid every time Dick and Harry, and after you bought your groceries, and if you got a little left over, we're going to give God his little bit. Forgive me, folks. So your barns will be filled with plenty. There's a reason folks live in squalor, folks. Believe me, for a child of God. There's a reason. Part of the reason is we're not doing the book. Sometimes there's a reason that our marriages are in trouble because we're not doing the book. When I ask the pastor page, I get a lot of questions, believe me, from a lot of people. And I don't put all my answers on the page. A lot of our things are too personal. One question I get all the time, it really, really bothers me, is this Christian woman trying to figure out how she can get out of her marriage. And she can't figure out how to do it. See, her husband's a Christian too, but she'd kind of like to say maybe he's not a Christian. So she's trying to work things around where she can get out of her marriage. There's something wrong with that picture. Whatever happened to take up your cross and follow me? Whatever happened to doing things God's way? Whatever happened with build your house on wisdom? Now, I know that there's things that are beyond your control. And sometimes you can't, things can't be helped. But the kind of messages I get is that this is very selfish. Sometimes it's very selfishness, a lot of selfishness. I want to be happy, and he's not making me happy, and I want him out of my life so I can find me another happy. You're not going to find you another happy. You're going to find some hell, but you're going to find, see? Y'all going to keep me on? Anyway, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, why does that sound familiar? Because it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Now, verse 13, I'm going to close it here. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. It's in the book. And wisdom is Jesus. And wisdom also is a gift. If anyone lacks wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask. He said, just ask. How should I handle this? How should I do this? What decision should I make? Lead me in your providence, whatever it may be. But wisdom also is Jesus. Put your arms around Jesus. He put his arms around you. Put your arms back around him. And learn the path. Learn the ways. Study the Bible and you learn the mind of God. It won't be legalism, folks. You'll get far beyond legalism. You'll get into reality because God will begin to explain himself to you. Amen? Okay. Let's share. Let's open up a little bit. If you want to share revelation or ask a question or make a comment, now's a good time to do that. Sister Jeannie Green.
And I don't feel like I can sit down to share this.
It's just
burning in my soul, and it's like my feet want to do something. And
well, go ahead.
You know, Brother Buddy, as you shared, it's from the whole book, Wisdom, you know. Yes. And since I've known you, I've heard message after message, follow the peace, follow the peace, follow the peace. And in James 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Mm-hmm. And golly, it's one. Wisdom is Jesus, one. And I'm just excited.
Okay, Sister Jeannie. You ought to read all that scripture. You read a good scripture in James chapter 17, where it talks about some things you're receiving from men is not from God. It's a false wisdom. That's all right. Go ahead, Brother Myron.
I want to make a quick comment and then a question for you. When you brought up philosophy being a lover of wisdom, that word in itself has a real wicked twist to it. The Greek goddess of Sophia, right. The Philo is a lover of philosophy, the lover of Sophia.
Right.
When you are an espouser of the doctrine of Sophia, you would be a philosopher. And when you're fully filled with her doctrine, you would be sophisticated.
That's good, brother. I'm glad you brought that out. The word wisdom in the Greek is Sophia. Right? Sophia. Just means wisdom. But I understand the thought of what you're saying, though, because the philosopher did get tied up in idolatry. A lot of them did.
Go ahead. with wisdom, the person of wisdom, and Jesus being one. When I read the word, just as in when we started in chapter 4, verse 8, it's always referred to in the effeminate. You know, for exalt her and she will promote you. She shall bring thee honor, and when thou dost embrace her. And why would, in Jesus being referred to in the masculine, how does that work together?
Because wisdom is spoken of in terms of pleasantness. And whenever God began to share attributes, men and women actually carry different expressions to some extent of God Himself. When you think of pleasant, you don't think of men too much. Pleasantness, to look upon, you think about women. Women are usually very pleasant to look upon. And that's where a lot of that comes from. God doesn't leave anybody out, brother. You know, when you think of the wisdom that comes from God, Jeannie was reading that, it actually is almost a description of the nature of a woman. Now, we all share human nature alike, but women have traits, men have traits. They're going to be a little bit different. Women are softer, tend to be more gentle. They're nourishers. Now, men are the warriors and the fighters and the protectors and the keepers. As me, my house will serve the Lord. So when it's talking about attributes like wisdom, it tries to give you a picture. Hebrew is very picturesque language. It uses feminine terms. Soft, gentle. All her ways are pleasant ways. That's all I'm saying. That both Hebrew and Greek both are picture languages. And so he'll use things that we understand to give us an idea of with his wisdom, how the wisdom displays itself. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Didn't I answer your question, or did I? Who else? Sister Nora.
You touched on it in Jeremiah, where the Lord talks about that He wants us to have a pliable, soft heart. He wants to work with us. He can't. He'll give us a soft heart. He'll take that hard heart and remove it and give us a pliable one. And in reference to what he's saying, I think of a heart sometimes as being more of a feminine thing. Like men don't wear heart jewelry, bracelets, and things like that. Women do. But it talks about the softness, our pliability, our willingness to let the Lord work with us. And it's that kind of heart. We can't do that of ourselves. And you take a hard rock, it's just hard and it's uncomfortable. You take a soft thing, like one of those exercise cushion things that you can work your hands. Those
right.
are soft things, and yeah. God can work with us that way. But if we're hard, we can't.
Right. Now, we men can be soft.
Sometimes.
Thank you, Sister Nora. Anyone else? Amen? You see, when you talk about a subject like this, it's really big, isn't it? And God just puts it in one package. Okay, you want wisdom? His name is Jesus. You want understanding? His name is Jesus. You want redemption, salvation? His name is Jesus. Jesus alone. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Right? Where the new covenant and the old covenant meet together. And when Jesus is on the Mountain of Transfiguration, I'm talking about in a vision. Jesus is there. Two men are standing on one side. Three men are a little further off because the new covenant hadn't come in yet. Who are the two men standing? Moses and Elijah. Who do they represent? The law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament speaking people. Down a little ways from him was three men. Who did they represent? The covenant that was to come. When the vision stopped, who was standing on the mountain by himself? Jesus. The Shekinah overshadowed the mountain. And a voice came out of the Shekinah. This is my beloved Son. Listen to everybody. Listen to him. Listen to him. If you're going to listen to him, let's mean he speaks. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else, real quick? Okay, let's stand together, folks. Let's take a moment or two, just minister to the Lord, worship the Lord. If you have a need this morning that you'd like to come up front, we invite you to do that. If you'd like to kneel, these altars would be fine. If you need to be anointed with oil. If you want to yield, if you're ready and haven't done it, to publicly declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You won't have a better moment right now. Amen. right now. He is your salvation. Book of Psalms, chapter 22. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. How did that psalm begin? Verse 1, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That psalm will take you through God's redemption program. And you have one voice speaking, and it is the voice of God's Lamb. Look to me and be saved. And bless your name. Let's worship the Lord. Bless your name. Honor and glory to you, Jesus. Bless your name. You see, whether you're a man or you're a woman, when you come to meet Jesus, you can be the roughest, toughest, old, hard-headed, thick-skinned man that you can think of. When you come to meet Jesus, something tender takes place inside of you. Something tender. He begins tenderizing your life. You find yourself compassionate, loving, caring. Something that you didn't have before. Jesus gives you that kind of heart. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can you do that? Can you lift your hands in worship? You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Do you lack wisdom? If any among you lack wisdom, come ask the pastor. That's not what it says. It's all right, you can come talk to me. But God says to all of us, if any man lacks wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men, all women, liberally. King James says he upbraideth not. He wants you to ask him. He wants in the smallest things of life. Sometimes we think we've got to wait till the big problem comes along. Then we seek God because he's so busy answering Billy Graham's prayers that I hate to say anything. No, he wants you to come with every little thing of your life. If you need to know how to do it, or if you need an answer, you come to him. Amen. Bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it one more time, Brother Nathan. We'll worship together. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Your holy name. You are great. You deserve. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I ask the Lord to bless you. Brother Kevin, we ask the Lord to bless you on the Anastasis, on that ship in Africa. May God bless you. Others who may be looking at service today, we ask God to bless you. Make his face shine upon you and give you peace. May wisdom flow like a river in your life. May peace be your portion in every way. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Amen. Amen. Okay. We're going to have to let you go. Let's do one final thing for the benefit of Brother Kevin. Do what I do. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bless your holy name.
Bless your holy name.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap.